Dear saints, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God.
It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture.
Luke 1, 31 through 32 says, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Let us pray and praise our God together. Oh, Most High God, you sent your Son Jesus to redeem us from sin and death and to make us heirs of everlasting life in him. Because you did this, we know that we can celebrate his first coming to save us and his future coming in glory to judge the world without any shame or fear. God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light now so that at the last day, when Christ Jesus shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Luke 1:50 says, And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess that we are sinners in need of your mercy. We transgress your holy laws and sin against you and our neighbor. We take your name in vain when we covet our neighbor's goods, and for envy's sake do him harm. Forgive us. Grant us soft hearts so that we turn from sin and towards Jesus, in whose name we seek your abounding grace. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Continuing in Luke 1, we see, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. We tend, as humans, to believe that we can know God's hidden will by the things that we see around us. This is why we're tempted to equate things like wealth, health, and long life with God's favor. Ecclesiastes, though, tells us that a sinner may do evil 100 times and prolong his days. Outwardly, it may appear that there is blessing in this long life, but this wicked man's days are a shadow lacking substance and meaning. If you're struggling with financial problems or health problems or an emotional loss today, it may not feel like you are in God's favor. But God has promised you in his word forgiveness in Christ Jesus. If you trust Jesus as your Savior, then you are forgiven. Your life is not a shadow, however or whatever your outward circumstances are. Your life is lived in God's favor, and this is a cause for great joy. Dear saints, Jesus has come to save you from your sins. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament scripture and sermon text is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Hear God's words. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom in this book. We pray that your spirit would give us understanding, that we might walk wisely in your presence by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. You may be seated. We're now coming to our conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Been in it for several months now. And this final chapter is more of Ecclesiastes at its best. Poetry and realism intermingled without romanticism. Ecclesiastes tells us the awful truth, but not without hope. Face life squarely. Face God directly on. Do not try to make up an antiseptic little Christian world of your own imagination. That is a surefire way to be continually disappointed in life and in God, and may lead you down the road of disillusionment, bitterness, and even unbelief. God does not call us to pretend that everything is okay when it is not okay. Pretending is not the same thing as faith. We need to have faith in God that he is in control, and that while life can be very difficult at times, the things that happen to us in life are not outside the scope of God's overarching and good providence. Again and again, Solomon tells us to face the harsh realities of life, and instead of finding despair there, we are to find hope and joy. This seems an oddment to us, but I hope by now, as we've made our way through Ecclesiastes and are finishing here today, it also seems like deep wisdom. In our final chapter, Solomon gives us a very descriptive picture of old age, particularly of extreme old age. It is beautiful, but is not pretty. And it's like many songs that are sad songs. Some of the most beautiful songs are very sad songs. This last chapter of Ecclesiastes fits that mode. The road ahead for all of us is a rocky one, ending in a dramatic accident, or what I might say a comedic tragedy. Old age is looming in front of us, and the only thing you can do about it to avoid it is to die early. Yet Solomon again does not call us to linger on the sadness of this point, but to live life now in full, like the youth, like he encourages here for the youth, rejoicing before our good Father in heaven. In this chapter, he contrasts youth and old age. In many of the previous chapters, there's a contrast between wisdom and folly, the wise man and the fool. Here, though, he's talking about the conclusion of the matter. He's coming to the conclusion. And we should keep in mind that he ends this really the way that he begins it. Some people look at Ecclesiastes with a pessimistic view. See, it doesn't matter what you do. Bad things happen to everybody. But in the end, you can trust God. You go to heaven when you die. So this world, this earth, doesn't matter. That's not the story of Ecclesiastes. In the very beginning, he says that man seeks out a thing. God gives us desires to go out and to do something and to figure out the world that God has made. But it also is God's prerogative to hide the thing that we seek. Now, we figure out many things in this life, and we thank God for that. But many of the things that happen to us, many of the things that occur throughout our life, simply are vapor. They're still mist. Even in the midst of them, or even after we've gone through them, we really don't understand them. So now we have this picture of an old person who is coming to the end of their life, and they're out of control. They're losing control of their circumstances. They're losing control of their own body. And that's contrasted with the youth who's in control and has his strength and has his whole future set out before him. But guess what, youth? Life is not going to turn out like you thought it would. Things are going to happen to you that are beyond your control. And we see this in a stark way as you grow old. And the point all along in Ecclesiastes is, though it may appear that you're strong and that you're in control, you're really not. God dispenses his plans in his way as he sees fit. And our job is to learn what our duty is before the living God, to fear God at the end of this, particularly that fear should be understood as a love for God, to learn how to love God and love our neighbor. And this is our whole duty. We see in this chapter that the spirit is willing often to do that which is good and right, or to enjoy life even, but the flesh is weak. This becomes stark as you age. Now, if some of you have a hard time, some of you young folk, relating to some of the things that he's going to lay out here, maybe this is one way that you can relate it. I preached this through Ecclesiastes about 15 years ago, and many of the things that are now listed as the problems of the aged were hypothetical to me. One of them for sure was still, Dan is back there smiling. He knew he was going to get this at some point in this sermon. It was hypothetical to me, but as the almond blossoms, as the hoary head begins to turn white, Dan understood that even 15 years ago. And one of the admonitions here is not to get prematurely old. Some of you may look old prematurely, but you still don't act old. I'm thankful that my old friend Dan still acts young. But many of these things that were somewhat hypothetical to me now are very real. You know, there's this passage of time happens to everybody. You're going to grow old, and difficult things are going to come your way. You all know this. You've seen, been around or heard old people gather. What do old people talk about when they gather? They talk about their ailments. When I go visit Katie's mother and her husband out in Idaho, I go visit with the old men. Now I'm becoming one of the old men. They go to coffee. They're all retired. They go to coffee and breakfast. And what do they talk about? They talk about their ailments. Well, I'm going to have surgery, and my shoulder just won't heal. And that seems to be all that they talk about. And it's easy to fall into that. But it's also easy to understand the nature of your body. When your body starts to fall apart, that's all you can think about. Now, you young people can relate to this when you're sick. You know, otherwise, you're healthy, you're running around, you don't have a care in the world, and then you get the flu, and you want your mother to wait on you with beck and call. I can't move. Can you bring me some more tea? I need some more chicken noodle soup. So there is a sense in which you've seen this. But when you're old, especially when you're facing extreme old age, you don't have the hope of things suddenly turning around in a week or two. It gets, things start to fall apart, and it doesn't get better. He opens this by saying, rejoice in that youth. Rejoice in your youth. When things are good, in the sun and the light and the moon and the stars aren't darkened, when everything looks beautiful and wonderful and you have your whole life set out before you, embrace that. Walk in it. Especially because you know that the dark days are coming. When the clouds return after the rain. We're thankful for rain. Rain brings life. Rain is good. I grew up in southern Idaho where it was sunny 360 days of the year, seldom rain. But when it did, it was so wonderful. And you knew that the sun was going to come out again. Kind of like Virginia's, like that. We have a bit of a gloomy day today, but most of our days are not gloomy. But if you live in Seattle, Washington, when the gloom starts, it just stays there. And for months and months and months on end, I spent one fall and winter in Salem, Oregon, and they kept telling me, wait till the rainy season starts. And I moved there, I think, in late August or September. It was beautiful. It was lovely every day. And what? It's lovely here. It's, well, you just wait. You just wait. Rainy season starts October 15th there. And I waited, and it was lovely the whole time. And what are these people complaining about? They're like old farmers, just like to complain about the weather. And then October 15th, it was still lovely. And on October 16th, the clouds came, and the drizzle started, and it continues for 6 months. And you never see the sun. And it's really gloomy, and it's miserable. In fact, there, when the sun comes out, people literally run outside and see the sun. And people told me that they did that. I'm like, what are you talking about? Never. That seems silly. But come about December, if you haven't seen the sun for 2 months, and it peeps out for just a second, all the building's empty, literally. You run outside, and everybody's standing out there for a second, and then 3 minutes later, clouds close up, and they all skulk back in to their building. Well, life sort of ends that way. There's this gloom that sets in, and it doesn't brighten. And this, too, he says, is vanity. We can't understand this. Why don't we have a better ending than that? Well, this is the end that everybody faces. There's this growing old that looms upon us, and then the extreme end is pretty frightening. It's beautiful, as I mentioned. The language is beautiful, but what's going on here is quite scary. In those days, the keepers of the house tremble. Young men have their youth; they're steady. They have their hands. Their hands are steady. They're not shaky. But as you begin to get old, the hands get a little shaky. Maybe the voice gets shaky. The head gets shaky. The legs get a little unstable. That's the strong man. The strong man shall bow themselves. Verse 3, that we talk about being young. You have your base. In all of sports, you teach of having a good stance and a good base. You know, strong legs, a good strong backside is immovable. But as you grow older, this begins to change. In fact, it changes a lot if you live to be extremely old. This is why they invented suspenders. You think of old men, they get old. When you're young, you can wear a belt because you have something below your belt to hold up your pants. But not when you're old. When you're old, the legs just shrivel down to nothing and your backside shrivels down to nothing and the belt doesn't do its work anymore and you got to have suspenders to hold your pants on. And some of you know people like that. I do. So your base begins to fall apart. And this is a picture of losing control, the instability of old age. The grinders cease because they're few. Your teeth start to fall out. Now, thankfully, in the modern world, we are able to retain a lot of our teeth into old age, even though even nowadays people's teeth fall out. They can do implants and other things. But in the ancient world, your teeth fell out, and by the time you were an aged person, you just had to do without. You young people don't ever think about the risk that it is to eat an apple. I think about this as I get older. I've not had good luck with my teeth. Fortunately, I have them all, except this one, which got knocked out in a car wreck. But my teeth break, and my teeth are weak. And just to eat an apple is to take a risk, or to eat a load of almonds, and your teeth break. Those that look out the windows be darkened. You lose your eyesight. You get cataracts, the vision gets cloudy. In the modern world, thankfully, we can deal with cataracts, but people still lose their sight. My aged father-in-law is still very with it mentally, but he can't see now. He had to give up driving because he can't see. His sight just continues to get worse and worse. And when you lose your ability to drive, you lose a lot of independence, and it's a difficult time. And the doors should be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low. That's a little obscure what he's referring to, but if the grinding is the teeth and it's low because there aren't many teeth left, perhaps the door shut is the lips. You think of an extremely old person, if they've lost their teeth, they've now become like a child. They just have to either gum their food or you have to feed them soft food like you do a little baby before they're nursing, but before they have teeth, and you feed them soft food because they don't chew it, they just swallow it down. And that's the old, extreme old age begins to look again like childhood, and you lose your independence and your self-control. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird. I'm starting to understand this one a little bit. I've always slept well. I work hard and I'm tired in the evening and I sleep until the morning. But not so much now. It's a little hard. I still go to sleep pretty well. But things wake me up and then I stay awake. My wife has this problem sometimes. She wakes up and then you can't go back to sleep. I used to be able to sleep through the semi-trucks, you know, rolling by, but not now. A little something wakes me up and I can't get back to sleep. And then you're tired the next day because you didn't sleep well, but you don't want to take a nap because you're afraid if you do, you won't be able to go to sleep. And the cycle sets in. And many of you are getting old enough to understand this. And so you're in this perpetual state of tiredness because you actually can't get enough rest. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low, dancing and enjoyment in the world that God has given us to celebrate and rejoice together becomes difficult. We might see it and want it, but the body is not cooperating. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. Many of you, if you're my age, you're in your 50s or older, have begun to see this. You're not as stable as you were. You used to go out into the woods or hunting and fishing, and you jump from rock to rock, and you never even gave it a second thought. And as you grow older, you try to be a little more careful. And I'm finding now at my age, I'm even thinking about, I don't think I want to go to that place because it's difficult to get around. And it's almost a shock that you would think that way because your brain wants to do what you did when you were in your 30s or in your 40s. In fact, I remember preaching through this sermon before. It was in the fall of 2008. And then that winter, I had a ski accident because I thought I was younger than I was, and then I had two surgeries as a result of the ski accident, and then later I had a heart attack, and life begins to take its toll on you. You just can't do what you thought you could do. But, and so these sorts of fears set in, but youth is fearless. Youth takes risks because they can, and even if they hurt them, they usually don't hurt themselves, but if they do, they heal up quickly. If you're old and get hurt, you don't heal up so quickly anymore. And so the old man often becomes fearful. And then he projects this fear upon the youth. Oh, be careful. Don't do that. It might be dangerous. Well, safety in the extreme is something rather to be avoided than embraced. We sometimes talk about it as wisdom, but it's really just being an old man. The almond tree shall flourish. That's the white the flowers of the almond tree. The head turns white. The grasshopper shall be a burden. Not exactly sure what that one means. It might be a little obscure. It might be just that you're so frail you can't really carry any more of a burden than a grasshopper. I think it's also may refer to the look of an old man. Extremely old man begins to lean a little forward and shuffle, and his elbows go further back. The way he walks kind of starts to look like a grasshopper. And he can't really bear much at all. And you know at that point that the end is looming. Some of you know people in this place. And then death comes because man goes to his long home and mourners go about the streets. The death is the end. This next section, the silver cord be loosed, golden bowl be broken, pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, are all pictures of the very end when death finally comes. And then the body turns to dust, like we say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Man was made from dust and he returns to dust. The end has come. And so what are we to do? What do we say about all this? The vigor of youth and the sad decay of old age. Well, he says the same thing that he said all the way through the book. Vanity of vanities. How can we even understand this? What are we to do about it? Well, he says the preacher is wise. And he speaks to us truth. These things, he gives good heed. He's saying the same thing at the end of this book that he said at the beginning. He's speaking upright words of truth. Sometimes the cold, hard truth, but the good truth. These are things that are like goads. They spur us on. A nail, a fixed nail, something we can really hang on. We can believe, we can trust. And then he comes to this, the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. What are you to do in life? What is life going to do for you? How is your life going to turn out? Should you be fearful of what's tomorrow or next week or next year or in your future or in your old age and your decay? Is this how we should live and be afraid of what's coming before us? Or afraid to take risks because it might pose a danger to us and we can't control that like we could when we were a youth? Or the danger of thinking that you can control it all because you're young and strong? He says all of that is vanity. We don't understand all of those things, and we're not called to understand them all. What we are called to do is to fear God, and in this passage, we ought to take this mean to love God. We see how God reveals this even as he reveals his written will to the world. Our job as Christians is to love God and love our neighbor. Same story he told from the beginning when he gave the commandments to Moses. And the first four commandments are about loving God. And the next six commandments are about loving neighbor. We're to trust God. We don't know what's going to loom before us, but we do know what our duty is. And if we do our duty, he says that we ought to simply rejoice in it and leave the hidden things up to God. Now, as I said, this has somewhat been repeated throughout this whole entire text. He's consistently said the same thing. But have you been able to receive it as the preacher intended it, as the deep wisdom of God? Are you able to rest in God's goodness and give up the control even of the outcomes to God? It's up to him. Your duty before you is clear: to love the Lord your God, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we're thankful that it's not arbitrary, and God is not harsh. He revealed himself as, even in the Old Testament, as a God who is slow to anger and quick to forgive sins. He's not a harsh father. Obeying his commandments are not burdensome. They're good. And he enables us to do that by his power and by his spirit. So whatever happens to you, whatever circumstances happen, whatever outcome flows out of the providences of God in your life, they come from the hand of a loving, gracious, kind, and good Father. And I don't know about you, but that is such a peaceful, restful thing for me to hear of myself, to remind myself again and again, whatever happens to me, whatever happens in my family, whatever happens in our church, whatever happens in the world, I know that God is good and that his favor is towards me. And that my duty is simply to love him and do what he calls me to do, trusting in him in all things, and particularly in the good gifts that he has given us in his Son and his Spirit to walk faithfully to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the conclusion of the matter, that you are our Father, that we are your people, that we are your children, and that you are a good and kind and gracious Father, and work out all things in our lives that are ultimately best. We confess that we don't see it now. We don't understand it clearly. It's as if we're in a mist. But we trust you, and we pray that these truths would grant us stability, even if that stability is not clear in our bodies or in our circumstances. But we know that you are faithful and true in all things. And we give you glory for this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Solomon says that a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. This may strike us as irresponsible in light of all that's wrong with the world, but it is deep wisdom. When the world around us seems chaotic, when our own lives seem to be falling apart, Solomon commends mirth and joy. We don't know why God allows wickedness to exist in high places. We don't know why God allows us to suffer the way we do in our lives. But we do know that God is not confused. He's working out his perfect plan in the world, and that should be a great source of joy for us. Right now, he has seated you at this table to share in the body and blood of Jesus. Here is the time to let go of the need to understand everything and to let go of your anxiety and fear and to eat and drink and be merry in the Lord. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body given for you.